So if you've been to Calvary Chapel as long as I have, and I'm talking 18 and a half years, we did some songs this morning that really go back a while, don't they? Weren't those awesome? It was kind of fun to get to songs that we sang a long, long time ago. And so that was kind of fun that Rita was up here. I'm sure she was part of that. So things that are going on, our kids are in Mexico, so pray for them. Okay, or they're headed to Mexico. They're on their way. They were in some place called Hurricane, but Taylor was saying it was like hurricane because it was like hailing and all kinds of crazy weather and stuff. And so let's keep them in prayer. There's not a lot going on for the rest of the month. I'll tell you that we have our baptism at Highland Lake on Saturday, August 29th. So that's going to be going on next month. It's going on from noon till whenever. That'll be a fun time. That's always a fun time. And boy, if you want to reserve a camping spot early and just camp all night, you could do that. And then just pack up and come here for church service on Sunday morning. So that's on a Saturday, which we normally do that on a Sunday. And so that's kind of fun that we're doing that on a Saturday. Other things that are going on that we do every week, there's a ladies' prayer meeting that's here on Monday mornings at 9:30. And so awesome time to get together, get tied in fellowship with the ladies and involved in that ministry as well. On Tuesday mornings, we have a ongoing Bible study at 6:30 in the morning at the Four Winds Coffee House. That's at 12th and Bookcliff. And then on Tuesday evenings at 6:30, we have a Bible study that's going on here at the church. Wednesday night, we're still going through the book of Daniel. That's going on through July 29th on Wednesdays. And so that's in conjunction with Camp Kilimanjaro for the kids, the VBS, the Vacation Bible School, that's going on for the kids. And so grandpas and moms and dads, bring your kids on Wednesday nights. They can do the Camp Kilimanjaro, and they're having a lot of fun with that. And so then we'll be Daniel over here, and they'll be doing Camp Kilimanjaro over there, and it's just a great time for fellowship. So those are the things that we got going on during the week. So anyway, here's Jeff.
Cool. Thanks. It's good to have you with us this morning. Keep the youth group in prayer as they are probably heading into Mexico about now. I heard last night when I talked to Bethany that they were going to In-N-Out Burger for dinner. So, yeah, suffering for the Lord. Just kidding. But no, they're having a good time, and we really pray for powerful ministry to take place. I'm sure it will be. It'll be a wonderful time as they spend time at this facility. There's a bunch of homes there, and they're mostly Mexican Indians. They're families. Most of them are from abused homes where the moms and the kids were run out of the house or were so much abuse going on, they had to leave. And so it's just a really neat opportunity to do practical ministry there and VBS for the children and so forth. So let's just go before the Lord in a word of prayer. And it's good to have you with us this morning. Father, as we do come before you, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you, this opportunity to come together and study your word. We pray, Father, that you would be with those on this trip to Mexico, that you would bless them and keep them safe, Lord. Yesterday's weather was brutal, but thank you that you got them through it. And may they just be vessels of honor unto you as you use each one of them for your glory. May the high school group just grow in their relationship with you and in their faith and trust in you. Lord, we just thank you for those that are helping. Think of Taylor and Zeph and Antonio, and pray, Father, that they would just be strengthened and develop leadership skills through this time. And for Bethany and John, may they just be, again, vessels of honor for your glory as you use them just to continue to point these young people to you. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunities you give every one of us every week, every day to be light and salt in this world. And so we just pray we would continue to grow in our relationship with you And may we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as we go through this amazing section of Scripture in Philippians. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 3. One of the greatest battles that many Christians face is their ongoing struggle in our minds, the ongoing battle in our minds over our past sins, over our past failures. Here's the dilemma that many of us are dealing with and struggling with. If we are in fact saved by Jesus Christ, and we know that we are new creations in Christ, and we know that we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, then why are so many Christians still struggling, still tormented by the memories of their forgiven sins? Now think about that, because we're, as a new creation in Christ, we're forgiven of all of our sins, but so many times Christians get bogged down because of the memories of the sins that they used to commit, but they're forgiven of. Again, this is a problem that many Christians struggle with, but the key to victory, as we'll see this morning, is that we need to keep moving forward. We need to keep pressing forward. We need to keep reaching ahead. We need to keep looking to Jesus, and it's to believe the truth of God's Word and the things that He's told us. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to understand how God now sees us, because we are a new creation in Christ. And I'll be the first to admit it's not always easy, especially when our past includes bad things that we had no choice over, bad things that we did not have any control over. But the fact remains that if we want to have victory over our past, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and not let the enemy use these things in our past to hold us down. And so we come into chapter 3. We got to verse 11 last week. And if you remember, Paul was talking about his life before he got saved. He was putting all of his confidence and trust in his good works, in his religious upbringing and keeping the law. He had all his trust in these things, but then when he came into that relationship with Christ, when Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus, revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, he was just broken, he was humble, he realized all that stuff that he did in the name of religion was empty, it was worthless. He says it was a pile of dung in the King James, it was a pile of rubbish, it was just a big pile. And so here we see him just saying, you know what, I've trusted these things, but now my righteousness is because of faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's trusting Jesus Christ alone. We saw in verse 10 of chapter 3, this was his desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he says in verse 12, this is where we pick up, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So he knew he's not perfect. He's still growing. He's still maturing. We have a right relationship with Christ because we're in Christ, but in the sanctification process, we're still in the process. We're still growing. We're still learning. We're still wanting to know more about Jesus and his love for us, his grace towards us. But he says, I'm not already perfected. I love what C.H. Spurgeon, that great minister of God from over 100 years ago, he says, while the work of Christ for us is perfect, and it were presumption to think of adding to it, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect. It is continually carried on from day to day, and we will need to be continued throughout the whole of our lives. It's like we saw back in chapter 1, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He will complete it when Jesus comes back for us. And so Paul knew he was far from perfect. And so for him, there's only one thing to do, and here he says, I press on. I keep moving forward. He was not going to turn back. He was like that, those wild-eyed children that are growing and maturing, and every day is a new adventure, and they just can't wait to see what's going to happen today. And, oh, new things to play with, new things to discover, new adventures out there. And that's Paul's attitude here. I just want to keep growing in my walk with the Lord, in His grace, in His mercy. I just want to keep maturing. You know, it's like that old song that we sing almost every baptism, you know, as far as I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. You know, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. We keep moving forward with the Lord. Jesus says it like this in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, everything new that God has done for us and everything God has in store for us in the future, why would we want to get bogged down by the stuff of the past? Why do we want to just hold on to these things? They're going to keep us from moving forward. I mean, every Olympic, you know, games, whether it's the summer or winter, it seems like every time there'll be this sprinter or this downhill skier, this speed skater. You know, they make the mistake. They're getting close to the finish line, and they look back to see how close the next person is, and they tumble and they trip and fall. It's so sad. You know, and yet we do the same thing often. We're moving forward with the Lord, but we keep looking back, and it's where the enemy wants to beat us up. So again, he says here in verse 12, "I haven't already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." You know, it's another way of saying, Paul's like, I don't understand fully why the Lord saved me. I don't fully understand and comprehend how great this salvation is, how much He loves me, how much He cares for me. I haven't laid hold of the whole reason why He laid hold of me and brought me into His kingdom. I mean, in Paul's mind, he's probably thinking, you know, here I am persecuting the church. Here I am doing these horrible things, killing Christians, and God comes along. Jesus saves me. Jesus cleanses my heart. He delivers me. He gives me a new life. You know, He brings me into ministry. And now here I am being used by the Lord. It's amazing. Now, that's a tough thing to try and figure out. Why me? At the end of his life, when he's writing to Timothy, he kind of gives us the why me. You know, he says he did these horrible things. He was persecuting the church. He was just doing wicked things against the body of Christ. And then he says, but I am an example, or I am a pattern for others to see that if God could save somebody like me, He can save anybody. And that's an important thing to realize. If God can save a persecuting murderer like the Apostle Paul, He can save anybody. So here Paul's saying, I still don't comprehend it all. You ever wonder, you know, why, Lord? Why did you love me so much? Why did you save a wretch like me? You know, what could you possibly see in me that you would send Jesus to die on the cross for my sins? Because when I look in my heart, there's not a whole lot of good stuff in there. You know, there's not a lot of things that get me excited. I see a lot of stuff that needs to be changed. But why me? You know, why would He save me, for that matter? Or, you know, why would He save you? I have an easier time understanding why I am a pastor than why Jesus would save me. Because I'm a pastor because 1 Corinthians 1 says God chooses the foolish of this world to confound the wise. So it's like, okay, I'm good with that. I can comprehend that. But why did you love me, Lord? Why did you save me? I mean, I know that He loves me, and I know I love Him. And we're told in John that we love Him because He first loved us. In the Old Testament times, the Jews would have a saying, God loves Israel, and here's the reason why, because God loves Israel. And they're like, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's just God. God loves Israel because God loves Israel. God loves you just because God loves you. It wasn't because you're so great and wonderful and He just couldn't wait to bring you into the kingdom of God, and you're the cutest little critter on planet Earth, and He had to send Jesus to die for you. No, He loved everybody. And He loves us unconditionally. No justifiable reason for Him saving us. But I love Paul's honesty here. I don't know why He loves me so much, but I just want to get to know Him better. I just want to continue to press on and grow in my relationship with Him. So he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I don't fully understand it all, but one thing I do. And this is good for all of us to heed. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul was a man that truly had Jesus on the brain. He was constantly thinking about the Lord. He knew he was far from perfect. He knew he had not yet arrived, but he was a man that had a single purpose. He had one goal in mind, and that was to know Jesus better, to draw closer to him. And the only way he could do that was forgetting those things of the past, forgetting those things that the enemy was trying to use to hold him back. I mean, too often we live in the past. We get caught up in all the junk and the crud and the sin of our past, and we often allow those things to discourage us and get us down, and it leads to depression because we're holding on to these things of the past. But here Paul gives us some amazing biblical counsel here. He says you need to forget those things which are behind, and you need to reach forward, press forward with the things of Jesus Christ. What does the world tell us, though? I mean, you can go to a worldly psychologist, you can pay him $100 an hour, and he'll just say, tell me about your past, tell me about your mom, your dad, you know, tell me about your upbringing, and you do, and it's like, well, that's why you're all messed up, because your parents were messed up. So you're messed up. That'll be $100. I could tell you that for free. You're messed up because you came from a messed up background. You're messed up because you live in a fallen world. You know, we're all products of living in a fallen world. And it doesn't get better the more you seek the world, the more messed up you're going to get. I mean, all of us could write a book about neglect or bitterness or pain, or our parents were too strict, or our parents weren't strict enough. Or we didn't have parents. We were raised by a pack of wolves. You know, or we had abuse or whatever it might have been. Basically, all that worldly psychology can say to you is this is what happened in your life, that's why you have these feelings, and so you're the product of your environment. They're great at, you know, finding out why you're hurting, but the solution is found in Jesus. It's not found in worldly psychology. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Scientifically, it's been proven that worldly psychology, if you leave God out of the picture, doesn't have the answers. There was a study years ago called the Maurer Study, and they went through a year-long program with different groups of people. One group during this year, they were in psychological therapy for a year. 43% showed improvement after the year. Now, that's not too bad. There's another group, they just had clinical counseling for a year. 49% of them found improvement. And then the third group, they were in just a normal psychologist room for a year, and they found 53% improvement. And those that didn't go and see anybody or do anything, 63% found improvement after the year. And the bottom line is they don't really have the answers. All they can do is identify your problems and bring you to the present, and that's where you are, and that's what you know, and that's why you went to see him in the first place, because you're just stuck here. But there's no light at the end of that tunnel. They can't guarantee you a future, but Jesus Christ can. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the answer to our problems. He's the one that we come to. Yeah, they can help in changing certain patterns or habits through different techniques. But again, Jesus does a far better job because Jesus changes our hearts. He renews our minds. He sets us free. He gives us hope. He gives us all these things that the world cannot give us. Paul told us back in chapter 2, let the mind of Christ be in you. Check this out. We're all familiar with this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, hopefully that's all of us here today, he is a new creation. The old things, notice, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, we don't need to learn from all the vain philosophies of this world, but we learn from Jesus. We draw near to him, and we realize when we come to Christ, he offers us an eternal solution. He wipes the slate clean. He wipes all the past away. He gives us new hope. He takes away all the junk, and he replaces it with his grace and his goodness and his love, and he cleanses our hearts, renews our minds. God doesn't look at your past like so many people do. When God looks at your past, what does he see? Now he sees Jesus. And you're a new creation in Christ. Your sins are gone. He sees you clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He sees you as a new creation. He chooses to remember your sins no more. The enemy's wanting to bring up the past. He's wanting to dig up all the past sins and mistakes and problems and failures and rub your nose in it. Again, I always tell people, I think we're all mentally ill. We've all come from dysfunctional families. We've all been messed up. We all had at one point in our lives the god of this world, Satan, who was leading us around. We saw that in chapter 2 of Ephesians. You know, we were sons of disobedience, he said. Children of wrath. That's a horrible family to grow up in. But now we belong to the Lord. He's adopted us into his family. We belong to him. It's a glorious situation. We're his children. So we don't, you know, belong to this messed up worldly system any longer. So we read things like this. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He just removes them. We're told that he remembers them no more. So now as his children, we're to let go of those things that once interfered with our coming to Christ. We're to forget about those things that tried to discourage us and depress us and destroy us. Now, this isn't the opinion of some guy who doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul, raised in one of the most legalistic systems you could be raised in. You know, he couldn't go, oh, you don't know my past. You know, my parents were so strict. They were just so harsh with me. I mean, Paul was the epitome of being raised in a strict, you know, household. You know, that was beaten to you. You had to keep the law. You could not do these things. And he says, according to the law, I was blameless. I lived a perfect little life, but it wasn't good enough. Don't wrongly believe that because you were abused or you had an abortion or this, you can fill in whatever blank is in your life. Don't think that because these things happened to you, God cannot love you or he cannot forgive you. I know how guilt and shame and discouragement can, you know, be heavy on your conscience, and Satan tries to hang that over your head. But again, look at Paul's life. What do you think he had implanted in his brain when he thought back? If he wanted to dwell on the past, he would have the faces of men and women and children that he destroyed before he got saved. He says he cast his vote to have them put to death in Acts 26. He had families broken up. Can you imagine little children just screaming, don't take my daddy? And Paul's just like taking that guy and throwing him into prison. You talk about a bad background. Paul had it. And yet he found grace and forgiveness and a new beginning with the Lord. And so can each and every one of us. You know, it's strange but true. The things that God wants us to let go of and forget, Satan wants to bring to your remembrance. He wants you to focus on all this junk of your past that God has washed away. And the things that God wants us to remember, Satan does all he can to try to get us to forget. You know, he doesn't want you to think of God's goodness and his grace and his forgiveness and his promises and his blessings and what Jesus did on the cross for you. Satan wants you to think, oh yeah, you were a horrible person. You did this and you did that. It was terrible. No. When God brought the Israelites into the promised land after those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God says, forget not the Lord your God. Very simple, very direct. Forget not the Lord your God. Why would he have to tell them that? I mean, here they are, 40 years out in the wilderness, wandering around. They're getting manna from heaven, water from a rock. Because God knew. He got them into the promised land. Things are going to get comfy, cozy. Then they're going to start thinking, we're the reason we're so blessed, and we're the reason we have victory over our enemies. And they get their eyes off the Lord. But he says, don't forget the Lord your God. And we need to be reminded of that as well. Anything good in your life, it's because of Jesus. So again, when Satan tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. He's going to a lake of fire. He's going to be gone for eternity in the lake of fire. But we have a new beginning with the Lord. We're to hold fast, the Bible says, to the promises of God's word. We're to hold fast to the promises he's given us in Jesus. Hold fast, he says, to the word of God. Cling to these things. Don't listen to the enemy any longer because the victory is in Christ. So again, he says, I forget those things which are behind. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal, verse 14, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 15, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Again, that's his encouragement. Forget the past. Move forward with the Lord. If you're going to remember anything of the past, you know, Paul would bring up his testimony and about some of these horrible things he did, but it wasn't to pull him down. It was to pull others up. Again, yeah, I did all this dumb, stupid stuff, sinful, wicked things, but God set me free and he can set you free. You don't have to be the product of your environment. God's got a greater plan for you. Some of us, we have a past that we're ashamed of. Some of us have a past that was filled with hatred towards others. I certainly had rebellion against God. Some of us, and I certainly did, lived very wicked lives before Jesus saved me. But even now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are far from perfect. There's times when we still say stupid things. There's times when we still do hurtful things. But there's an old saying where we say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not what I used to be, but thank you, Lord, that I'm not what I'm going to be. We're moving forward with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul understood this. Again, Satan could try and condemn Paul. I'm sure he did on many occasions. Paul, God can never use someone like you. Look at the lives you hurt. Look at the families you destroyed. Look at all the damage you caused. Well, if Satan ever brings that into your mind, what do you do? Well, this is what Paul would do. You hold on to the promises of God's word, like Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It tells us there, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm not going to be condemned, Paul says, because I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things passed away. Yeah, I used to be this way. That's not who I am in Jesus any longer. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. There's no condemnation, no judgment, no wrath over your head any longer. That was taken away when you came to Christ. So Paul, he didn't look back on his past sins and failures with condemnation. He knew what is in the past is in the past. It's been taken care of by the Lord. It's been washed away by the blood of Jesus. God's mercies are new every morning. And that's a great way to live your life. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. I know I don't deserve heaven, but thank you that you're going to take me to glory when my life is finished. And that is important for all of us to remember. At the same time, we need to be careful to not look back on our past successes and look back at our past victories and start getting puffed up and arrogant, thinking, yeah, I'm the reason. I'm the reason this is successful. I'm the reason my family's so great, and I'm the reason my kids are so wonderful. Be careful. Don't let pride creep in there as well, because Satan will then use that and bring you down. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be humble of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so what was Paul's answer to this problem of looking back at his past and either being condemned or getting puffed up, becoming proud? Well, again, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm going to keep moving forward with the Lord. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to reach forward to those things which are ahead. I'm going to just keep my eyes on Jesus. And that's what Paul says here. If you're really mature, that's what you're going to do. He says that's the mind of Christ. That's the attitude that we are to have. Grab hold of this truth. Again, don't let Satan condemn you because of your past. The only good thing about our past sins and failures is that Jesus was there, even when we were going through it. He was there. He's the one that made us or gave us victory. He's the one that kept us from dying. That's the only reason you're here today is because Jesus was there with you. He's the one who has stepped in and he rescued you. He saved you. And today Jesus can actually bring beauty out of whatever ashes, whatever junk was of the past. He can redeem it. He can restore. How does he do that? Well, remember Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, after Jesus has healed your broken heart, after he has set you free, after he has opened up your blind eyes, after he's done all these amazing things in your life, then God will be able to use you as a tool in his hands to now come alongside of somebody else and help set them free. Help them to see how much God loves them. Help them to realize God's grace is sufficient. Once he's done with you and you realize this powerful truth, then God can use you in tremendous ways. Check this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Almost any time I do a funeral, I'll use these verses because this is when, you know, you've gone through a hard time, you've gone through a difficulty, but Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." So whatever you went through, he's the one who gives you comfort. And here's the reason why: that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God gives you his very comfort so that you can now be a blessing and an encouragement to those who are hurting and struggling. Check this out, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." That was all of us before we got saved. "That we should not trust in ourselves." We couldn't save ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us. Okay, think back to your past. He delivered us from so great a death, because we were dead in our sins. And this is for all of us right now today, and does deliver us. He's not done with you yet. He's still giving us victory after victory as we trust him, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, and we'll see that in a moment. He's got a glorious future for every one of his children. So don't be trapped by your past. Reach forward, press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says this is the mature way to live. This is a mature thing to do. Keep growing with the Lord. Now look at verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." You know, Paul says that over and over again in his letters. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." You know, follow me as I follow Jesus. Here he's saying, join in following my example. Note those. There's a lot of mature Christians in here. You take note of they're living for God. They're trusting God, even when times are difficult, even if they're facing, you know, bankruptcy, or they're facing an illness or whatever it might be, and you see them trusting God, holding fast to the Lord. You keep your eyes on them as well, and you're praying for them, and you want to be like them. Be like Mike. You know what I mean? You're trusting the Lord to see you through. So he says, keep imitating this. Keep looking to those who are a good pattern. But then he shows us the flip side here. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." And he's writing to those that are professing to be Christians in the church in Philippi. "And now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Beware, he says. There are those who claim to be Christians, but they're enemies of the cross, he says, whose God is their belly. They're setting their minds on earthly things. In other words, beware of those who say they're Christians, but they're not serving Jesus. Beware of those who say, "I'm a Christian," but all they do is serve themselves. They serve, he says there, their fleshly appetites. Their God is their belly. That's another way of saying they're living for the world. They're living for their flesh. They're not living for Jesus. They're not dying to self. They're enemies of the cross. They're living for the God of this age. Why does Paul call them enemies of the cross? Because instead of denying themselves and taking up their cross daily and following after Jesus, all they do is want to indulge their flesh. More of this, more of that, more toys. "He who dies with the most toys wins." They have that attitude. No, he who dies with the most toys dies. He who dies with Jesus is the one who wins. In other words, they don't want to submit their lives to God. They don't want to live for Jesus. They just want to continue living for themselves. But at the same time, they still want to be called a Christian. I just want my fire insurance. I don't know if they're truly born again. Paul says they're enemies of the cross. What's a Christian? What the term Christian, it was a derogatory term. The first time it was used was in Antioch. And we read about it in the book of Acts, they called them Christians. It was a derogatory term saying, you're one of those little followers of Jesus. That's what a Christian means, a little follower of Christ, a Christ imitator. And it was a derogatory, you're like a Jesus freak. That was a badge, it became a badge of honor. Yes, I'm following Jesus. I'm going to follow after him. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, because daily we're to die to self. Daily you've got choices. Daily you've got temptations. Are you going to say, no, I'm going to grab all this stuff and live for the flesh? You're an enemy of the cross. I'm going to go out and get drunk and loaded and sleep around and I don't care. I'm covered by grace. You're an enemy of the cross, he says. Be careful. I can't say who's going to heaven and who's not. That's up to the Lord. But there's so many people that are fooling themselves. They're not genuine believers. They're make-believers because they think they can live any way they want in this world, indulge their flesh, and say, no, I went forward at a Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest Crusade 10 years ago, but hey, so I'm good with God. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you saved by his grace? Are you denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following Jesus? Paul says, I'm an example. I want you to follow the way I live, what I'm doing. It's not about what I can get out of this world. It's about how many people I can bring out of this world into the presence of Jesus and tell the gospel, share the good news with them before they die and go to hell. I mean, Paul's life was an example of doing this. Take note here. I mean, this is, to me, heavy duty in verse 18 when he talks about many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. It's amazing to me what Paul wept over. He didn't weep because they beat him and threw him into a prison. He didn't weep when he was getting in his third shipwreck. He wasn't even weeping and crying when they threw rocks at his head and left him for dead outside of Lystra. What is he weeping over? He's weeping over those who claim to be followers of Jesus, but they're abusing God's grace by not thinking twice of indulging their flesh. And he goes, man, I'm weeping over these people. They're deceiving themselves. They think they're going to heaven, but they're not following Jesus. They've got a Jesus in their pocket. They call him Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. It's like the Mormon Jesus, Jehovah's Witnesses Jesus, the Christian Science Jesus that I used to believe in. They call him Jesus. I would say, I believe in Jesus. When I was in high school, I was trying to, you know, go after this born-again Christian girl in school that was following the Lord. And I'm like, but I'm a Christian too. I got my little Jesus here. It was a different Jesus. And there's a lot of people that are deceiving themselves thinking, I can live any way I want. My Jesus says it's okay to tolerate sin. My Jesus says it's okay to have a homosexual marriage. My Jesus says it's okay to live any way you want. God doesn't care. He'll wink at it. His grace will sweep it under the rug. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Jesus of the Bible is the one who loved us so much, he died and shed his blood for our sins. He didn't die so we could continue to live in sin. Yeah, we're far from perfect. We still stumble and blow it and rebel and sin at times, but it shouldn't be the pattern of our life. We come to the Lord and we humble ourselves before God and say, God, forgive me. I didn't want to do that. I don't know why I gave in. But we don't say, well, no, it's good. I can live any way I want. Be careful. Don't think you can just indulge your flesh and God doesn't care. That's a sad way to live. It's very short-sighted. Paul wept over those because they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is blessing in paradise. No, he says the end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Here's the flip side. If you're truly born again, you recognize this. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. If we're a friend of the cross and not an enemy of the cross, good news, we are citizens of heaven. We know where we're going when we die. A day is coming when Jesus will take us home to be with him in glory. Jesus has already taken millions upon millions of Christians, born-agains, true followers of Jesus. Millions over the last 2,000 years have gone home to be with the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And who knows, Jesus may come for you or me, a few of us, maybe in 2015. We don't know. You never know when your day is over and your number is called. But he's also coming back for his bride at any moment. I hope you're eagerly waiting for Jesus, as Paul says here. He promised he's coming back for his bride. And only those who know, yeah, I am part of the bride of Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ. He's my all in all. He's the head. He's the one I worship. He's the one I'm living for, are going home to be with him in glory. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. That's good. That's a starting point. But believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back for us. We're citizens of heaven, Paul says. We're eagerly waiting for the Savior. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, over the last 2,000 years, the dead in Christ will rise up. They'll be caught up into the presence of the Lord. They'll rise up with the shout of the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. They'll rise up first, he says. Then we who are alive and remain, if the rapture happened today, do you know where you're going? Home to be with Jesus, or are you going to be left behind? But if it's home with Jesus, he says we're going to be raised up. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where the word rapture comes from. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Glorious. He's coming back for his people. And it could be any moment, faster than the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be radically changed. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's not just something we want over our nursery. 2, 3, 4. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How fast? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, those who are alive and remain. For this corruptible, that's this body of ours, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality, because we're going to go into his presence in glory. This body would just vaporize in his presence. So it's got to be changed. His mortal's got to put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious. And it's true. It's a fact that Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body. He says that it may be conformed to his glorious body. In other words, we're going to receive a new resurrection body. It's going to be a body that will be just like Jesus' resurrection body. You know, he rose bodily from the tomb. It wasn't just a spirit that rose. It was his body that he came into this world with. It rose. He says his body will rise up. New and improved, obviously. In our new bodies, we will never get tired. We'll never get sick. In our new bodies, we'll never grow old. We'll never die. We'll never have temptation of being a problem. We'll be free from all sin. Today, our bodies, he says here, are lowly. What does it mean to have a lowly body? It means it's dying, it's decaying, it's weak, it's limited in many ways. But Jesus is going to change us, he says, by his power. By the same power that Jesus is going to change us, he's going to change this planet. He's going to recreate this world when he returns. He's going to subdue all things to himself. A day is quickly coming when Jesus is going to put an end to all greed, all wars, all political corruption, all sin, all disease. Jesus will subdue and conquer all things that are against the nature and character of God. And Jesus is coming back to earth to rule and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just want to preview ahead. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I love that. He calls them his beloved. He's been raking them over the coals, but he's saying, you know what? You're my beloved. I love you guys, and I'm speaking the truth to you in love, and you're my joy, you're my crown, he says. So stand fast in the Lord. Don't go the way of this world. This world's imploding. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Forget those things which are behind. Let the Lord set you free from anything Satan is still dangling over your head, and have victory in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you who have begun this good work, this marvelous work in our lives, you're going to complete it when Jesus Christ comes back for us and this mortal body puts on immortality. No more temptation, no more desire to rebel, no more ability to even gossip and slander and rip people off and pull people down and try to make ourselves more pronounced or famous or whatever it might be. Lord, it's all about you. We can't wait for that day, Lord, when this body of corruption is gone once and for all, and we're in incorruptible bodies, and we're going to see you face to face. As Paul says, we see through a glass dimly. Right now, we're looking through the glass dimly. But then, face to face, when we see you in glory, and all of our questions will be answered, all of our problems will be solved, all the things that we've struggled with, all the things that we've been hurt by, will once and for all be vaporized when we see you face to face. And Lord, we're going to cast whatever crowns we have at your feet because we know you alone are worthy. You're the one that has set us free. You're the one that has forgiven us of all of our sins. You're the one that has restored what the locusts have devoured. Lord, you're the one that has given us eternal hope, living hope, the reality of heaven, the fact that we are now citizens of heaven. And yet, Lord, it's not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when you appear, we shall be like you. And Lord, we're going to be so blown away when we see you face to face. But in the meantime, you've given us all that we need for life, for godliness. You've given us your word. May we hold fast to these promises. May we cling to the truths. May we be changed by the things that are sometimes appear harsh, but it's really whom you love, you discipline. Lord, may we hold fast to you. And Lord, we know that you've given us your Holy Spirit, because without your Holy Spirit, this would all be a bunch of religious duty that we could never live up to. We could never change. We would still be stuck, just like Paul was before he got saved. But because you've given us your Holy Spirit, you give us strength to carry on. You give us joy in the midst of the journey. You give us peace that surpasses all understanding. And you've given us your unconditional love. And Lord, may each one of us here find rest in you. Find meaning and purpose for all that we do in you, Jesus. May we not be enemies of the cross. May we never think that it's all about me and my will, but may we realize, Lord, it's all about you and your will in us, your will being accomplished through us. So, Father, may we deny ourselves. May we take up our cross today and follow you, knowing that as you lead us, it's going to be glorious. As you lead us, it's going to be more exciting than anything we could come up with. As you lead us, Lord, we know there's going to be victory in store. We'll see the enemy defeated. We'll see lives set free. We'll see those who have been abused, those who have committed abortions, those who have been just beaten down by the world set free as they become new creations in Christ. So, Father, I pray if there's someone here right now, maybe they feel like they've been beaten up, beaten down by the world, by the flesh, by the enemy. Lord, I pray that they would recognize right now that you love them, that you sent Jesus to die for their sins. You shed your blood, Lord Jesus, so they could be forgiven, redeemed, bought off that slave market of sin, and brought into your family, into the kingdom of God. If you want your sins forgiven, you want new life in Jesus, you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, then I encourage you right now to pray this prayer with me. Call out to the Lord. He is faithful. He loves you. He wants to cleanse and forgive and change you from the inside out. All you can do is receive that free gift that he has for you, the free gift of eternal life. And that comes to you by simply receiving the free gift himself, Jesus. So pray this in your heart with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you willingly went to the cross for me. Thank you that you took upon yourself as you hung on that cross all the punishment, all the pain that I deserve, because I'm the one that rebelled against God. But thank you, Jesus, that you did that for me. And I thank you that you conquered the grave, you rose from the dead. And because you're alive right now, I hear you knocking on the door of my heart. And I open up the door of my heart to you right now, and I ask you to come into my life, wash me clean, forgive me of all of my sins, sit upon the throne of my heart from this day forward. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you would die on the cross for me. So my life is yours. Lead me and guide me by your Holy Spirit from this day forward. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come on down after we sing this song. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you in Christ, give you a Bible if you need one. If you need prayer for anything else going on in your life, then I encourage you to come on down, because God has a better plan, a better way than the things of this world. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. What an awesome song to end the day on. I can only imagine what God's got in store for us.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Sing that again.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. dance for you, Jesus. Worry now, you'll be still. Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to seek the Lord like I can only imagine? Can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I do is forever.
Truly only imagine how glorious it's going to be, or from what you've revealed to us in your word, or we are going to be so blown away by your grace, by seeing you face to face, by your outstretched hands still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. Lord, we'll be blown away just being around billions of other believers throughout the ages, and you in the midst of it all, seated on the throne. Lord, we can only imagine. Again, Lord, we know that whatever trials, whatever struggles we've gone through, whatever difficulties we face today, Lord, we want to cling to you and hold fast to you. Let go of those things that are trying to pull us back. We just want to soar on eagle's wings, Lord, because we know a day is coming when we're going to see you face to face. And we're going to praise you, we're going to thank you without any hindrance, without any blinders on, without any dimly lit glass, Lord, but it'll be face to face. And we can only imagine, Lord, how good it's going to be. And Lord, as good as it is right now, it's going to be infinitely greater when we stand in your presence. So Father, strengthen us in these days in which we live. Help us not to live in compromise, Lord, but to be light and salt for your glory. And we thank you for the good work that you began. We thank you that you're faithful, Lord, to complete what you started. We just want to hold fast to you as you take us through this life. And may it just be a glorious transition when we leave this life and come into your presence. Lord, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As we saw earlier in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so, Lord, as long as you have us here living in this world, may we live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If you need prayer, please come on down. We have some guys and gals that would love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. Just a reminder, next Sunday, Jesse here is going to be teaching. So I encourage you. It'll be great to hear what God's going to say to Jesse and through Jesse. I'm going to be up in Glenwood Springs teaching at the Calvary Chapel up there and taking Lael with me for worship leading. And so keep us in prayer. Keep Jesse in prayer that God would really speak to him this week, because I know the Lord's going to use him mightily. So God bless you guys. Amen.